All right, to start this evening, I need to begin with just a little bit of review. And that little bit of review is about what's being taught. And what's being taught is that when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, Genesis chapter 9, verse 24, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Now, the teaching that comes from that is called racial prophecy. And supposedly, the racial prophecy put in place the position and character and life and ministry activities of the three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So I often refer to this as the teaching of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, a racial prophecy being about that. And the teaching is that the progenitor of all the Asiatic so-called yellow people is Shem. And that Shem has as his particular purview the idea of religiosity and spirituality. And Japheth is said to be the smartest one, the sharpest knife in the drawer, and Japheth is the one who has the opportunity to enlarge and to camp out in other people's tents and to run things, and he's the progenitor of all white people. Now, that is commonly taught by white people. Interesting coinkydinky that turns out to be, and of course, that leaves Ham, and although it is Canaan that is cursed, they back around that and say, well, the curse on the son splashes back on the daddy because the daddy couldn't be cursed because God had blessed him. They've got end runs that they do about that, and we discussed them last time. And by the way, last Wednesday's lesson was a very good one. If you weren't here to listen to it, go to the website and get hold of that. Now, the idea is that Ham is the progenitor, he is the patriarch, he is the granddaddy of all black people. And that black people, they're the technician, they are the mechanic, they're just not the sharpest knife in the drawer, and they are for all time to be a servile people. And I read to you last time from Dr. Schofield's notes in the Schofield Reference Bible, he refers to this curse, and that the curse upon Ham and Canaan is for all black people for all time to be servile. Servile, that has to do with being a servant, being a slave. Now, the position that I take is, number one, Canaan was cursed to serve his own brethren, not white people a couple of thousand years later, not plantation owners in Alabama. Further, I teach that were there ever a curse, the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for all of us on Calvary's cross, and in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, all bets are off on any curses. Amen. And either you are in the first Adam or you are in the last Adam. There's none of this business of saying that because you are a certain pigmentation that your character is predetermined. Now, note that word character, because the character is ascribed to all black people of being servile, of all white people of being intelligent and in charge, and of all yellow people of being religious and spiritual. Might I respectfully point out to you that you've had experiences far different from that. You've met some white folks that are dumb as a brick. You've met some black folks that have a very tactile mind, brilliant, high IQ, and you've met some yellow folks whose spirituality was the same as a ping pong ball. Just boink, nothing to it. And you've met some that are just no evidence whatsoever that there's any racial prophecy in place. But that's the teaching that is out there. That's the teaching that is part and parcel of what came from pulpits during the time of the Puritan fathers, and that's the course, the source of this material that I'm reading now in this new book that I just got hold of. And it's a book written in 1853, written by preaching and teaching to justify slavery from the Bible, and it all goes back to this racial prophecy. This is seminal. If you don't know that word, seminal, that means that it is the genesis of it. the idea being that the birth of the idea, the birth of the teaching, is something that goes back to pulpits in the United States of America. Now, it's a funny thing, it's not funny ha-ha, but a funny thing that it has not been often pointed out that the teachings of Aryan nations and Ku Klux Klan are the same thing as this business of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, this business of racial prophecy. So it's there, it's out there, it's commonly taught. And I have a sample of it for you, and I trust that this is going to work to all of our satisfaction, and that you will be able to understand exactly what is being said. I will let it play for a minute or two, and then I will get back with you.
So when the flood is over, the judgment, he brings Noah and the three boys and their families out, and he says, now I'm going to institute something beyond the family as a structure for the orderly maintenance of society. And he institutes human government in Genesis chapter 9 with the covenant that he makes with Noah. And he does it in order that the chaos that existed before the flood and the wickedness and so forth would not be repeated. And you read Romans chapter 13, where Paul details the institution of nationalism. And I emphasize that. It's the institution of nationalism. And you see that in Genesis 10. God divided the people after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Then nationalism, God establishes national entities in the earth. And these nations are geographic, political entities where there's to be human government exercise for the order of maintenance. And God gives principles of government and so forth that are to be carried on. Those were institutions. And what you see is it established in Genesis 9. And then you see in Genesis 9, Noah gives three great prophecies about the contributions of his sons. The last part of Genesis 9, there's a far-reaching prophecy given by Noah about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it refers to the character that would be exhibited by each of these three boys as the progenitors of the races of people that are going to repopulate the earth.
Now, I hope that you got that, because what Pastor Jordan there in Grace School of the Bible class, Genesis 103-20, has said is what Noah does is put forth prophecies for each one of the three boys, and they, as progenitors, have a far-reaching effect. So what you're getting is this so-called dispensation of human government, which you can't find in the Bible. And what Noah says to the boys is said to be far-reaching, and it involves their character and contribution to society. So extrapolate, if you will, and it's not difficult to do. If you buy into Shem, Ham, and Japheth, then you have a coloration to your worldview. And when you meet people, you don't meet them as people, you meet them as a particular shade with a character ascribed to that. And Pastor Jordan uses the words, yes, and of course, now one of the reasons why, and Amos put on the screen, he equates nations with skin color, because the idea being that all of the yellow people, they form nations near each other, and all of the black people and all of the white people, except the white people get to spread around, because after all, they're the ones who get to enlarge their tents. But what you're hearing is something, it always bothered me. Did it not strike you as odd that dispensationalists for the longest time have referred to the dispensation of human government? And you can't find that in your Bible. There's no point where you can say, well, that's where human government started and that's where human government ended. I mean, Pastor Jordan just started in chapter 9, but I would point out to you that two chapters later, everything gets fruit basket upset with the Tower of Babel. And, of course, there are nations in place, but God rejects them all with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So this concept of a dispensation of human government, that always struck me odd. Why would that be so persistent in so many people's teachings? And now I finally get it. Now I finally understand. What the deal is the dispensation of human government allows you then to say that God dispensed races to have character that is long and far-reaching, which then justifies the subservience of one people to another people. And so there was, of course, a reason for these kinds of things. And you know, there always is. These things just don't happen by accident. Let me take you back to the class. Now, by the way, this particular class was not taught just to a handful of gentlemen who were learning to be preachers. Because of schedule conflicts and all, this was taught in the general congregation of the Shorewood Bible Church in Chicago, Illinois, and was videotaped to be part of the Grace School of the Bible.
And what Noah is doing is he focuses on Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he focuses on the contribution that each of these is to make. And just as the man and the woman are to be reunited in, or united in matrimony and recreate, as it is, the marriage is really the recreation of the original man. So it is these three boys are going to have contributions. They have divinely appointed divisions of responsibility to care for the specific needs of mankind at the three fundamental levels of human existence: the spiritual needs, the physical needs, and the intellectual needs.
I wonder which one of the three is in charge of the intellectual needs, and which one is in charge of the spiritual, and what does that leave? That leaves the servile, and you see, that puts a ceiling, not a glass ceiling, but a biblical ceiling of wrongly divided truth, a biblical ceiling that is desperately wrong around our black brothers and sisters. And it puts limits on the yellow people. The ones that are allowed to run amok, that would be the white guys, and it's interesting that white people teach this.
Three racial heads, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, contribute. They have these prophecies made about them and the descendants that come from them, describing the character of the contribution of each one. And I say to you that the contributions of Shem, Ham, and Japheth were intended to be unified activities. It was a division of labor and contribution that was to be done in a perfect unity, just like man and woman are to be one flesh. These contributions were intended to be blended into a simple, organized way of life. And when that happened, it was a result in the highest form of civilization that mankind could achieve. You'll see it perfectly affected in the millennial kingdom.
Now that sounds a whole lot better than it is. Because what you've got being said is for the black people to have the right relationship with God and for humanity to operate, the black people must of necessity be servile. Now let me read to you from this book that I just got, written by Josiah Priest in 1853. And he says in the preface that the Savior established slavery with the patriarchal age. Now the patriarchal age he's talking about, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's exactly what he's talking about. And here we read that its legality was recognized and its relative duties regulated by our Savior, that it was established in wisdom. He goes on to say that the effect of slavery harmonizes strictly with the best interests. 1853 says it harmonizes. And Pastor Jordan right now says this brings harmony. This brings the three, and they each do their contribution. But listen to the plain language of 1853. He writes, and he says that the relation of master and servant harmonizes strictly with the best interests of the inferior African race in particular, in securing to him that protection and support which his native imbecility of intellect disqualifies him from securing for himself. Now, that's plainer language than you get today. But that is the same thing being taught. And here's some more of it.
But you know what happened? Satan immediately instituted his policy of evil against God's institution of nationalism and brought about divine judgment. And when you see chapter 10, verse 32, it says, by these was the nations divided in the earth. And they are divided in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. And the division, it isn't that God desired that the nations be all split up and divided up and warring among each other when he made the differences and the distinctions. Rather, God intended that these different characteristics be blended together into a harmoniously functioning unit. But because of sin, it's all been divided up and bursted up. And I say to you, as soon as any one of these groups, as soon as it becomes unbalanced, one of these groups is seeking to get ahead of the other and controlling the other. It's sometime in history it has momentarily happened, but what happens is that it might burst ahead for a little while, but then it brings just absolute collapse, and frequently with frightening suddenness and results. Shem, his responsibility is to contribute to the spiritual needs of mankind. And if you take Shem and his descendants, as we'll see them here, you'll see that every major world religion has come from the tents of Shem.
Now think about what the gentleman just said. This is Pastor Richard Jordan of Grace School of the Bible, and he is extolling the virtue of the spirituality of Shem, and that every major religion on the earth came from Shem. May I respectfully point out that every one of those major religions is wrong and devilish to the core. And yet, Pastor Jordan is ascribing to Shem a God-given spirituality, and that is the result of the racial prophecy that he's to bring forth. What? Buddhism? Taoism? The worship of cows? My. So it's convoluted logic at best, but remember, the objective to all of this is to establish the black people as servile, the white people as in charge, and the yellow people as largely irrelevant.
And when Ham and Japheth get to inventing religions, they're always spurious. You can spot them just like that. Shem, his special contribution is to contribute to the need for inner strength among mankind. And he focuses on religion. And he originates and develops religion. Ham focuses on the physical needs of mankind. And he's the technology, the inventor, the one who focuses on his descendants focus upon the technological necessities of man.
The technological necessities of man. The way that plays out is you can't really have a black quarterback because they're just not smart enough to be able to see down the field and to call plays in the huddle. And the way that plays out is Gates had to be wrong. The way that plays out is, well, you know, you give them the best chance, but they really have to be kept in their place. That's how that plays out. Now, what the man has said is that Shem's wrong-headed religions of Buddhism and Hinduism and all of that is somehow virtuous. And now with Ham, he's using words such as technology and all of that. But it started out physical. And so Ham, he's the gopher. Go for this and go for that. Go fetch. Oh, yeah. Yes, sir, massa.
And the skills that man needs to develop and to work and to sustain himself. Japheth? Well, he focuses on the intellectual needs.
Ah, what a shock! When it comes to the virtues of the white guy doesn't have any limits on him. I'm stunned.
And he's the man whose purpose is to give direction and purpose. He's more of the philosopher kind of a guy. Shem will originate and Ham will invent. And it's Japheth that takes what Shem originates and he thinks about and Ham invents. And you leave Ham and Shem to themselves and they'll never get very far. They'll never develop systems of...
You leave Ham and Shem to themselves and they'll never get very far. So says a man who drives a car and votes. That Pastor Jordan of the Shorewood Bible Church in Chicago, Illinois, in the Grace School of the Bible, I asked him in the confines, in the privacy of my office, please remove this Shem, Ham, Japheth racial prophecy teaching from your school. It's wrong. It's wrong-headed. It's wrong. Get rid of it And that was a time, and I don't know if you know Pastor Jordan or not, but he has a personality that he can turn on or off his friendly button and his aloof button. And he went from friendly to aloof right there, and walked out of my office and went wandering around the Christian bookstore, and we didn't talk about it anymore. But the fact that he still teaches the exact same thing, I think, speaks volumes. It tells me everything that I need to know. Now, here's the point that I meant to make this evening, and I'm not going to give you any more of the class from Grace School of the Bible. The point that I want to make with you this evening is this. Paul beseeches us to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So our job then is to mark them that cause the divisions. Well, what could be more divisive than saying that one race of people is superior to another race of people, and that one race of people has more to offer, a different thing to offer, than another race of people? And talk about divisive within the body of Christ when we are supposed to be all members one of another. And I received a criticism recently. Not that that's any restriction. I receive criticisms all the time. But I received a criticism recently that picked on me for not being able to get along with this Grace Assembly or that Grace Assembly or this other Grace Assembly. Let me respond to that forthrightly. There are something approaching 8,000 Roman Catholic churches in the United States of America, and I don't get along with any of them. There are something approaching 5,000 Pentecostal churches in America, and I don't get along with any of them. And there are, the fastest growing group in America is the Mormons, Church of Jesus, and I don't get along with any of them. There's Jehovah Witnesses probably knocking on your door right now, and I don't get along with any of them. The fact that I might not get along with a half a dozen or whatever number of Grace Assemblies and Grace Preachers is not special. That's rather coin of the realm. That's rather quite normal for me. And I would respectfully point out the reason that I have no fellowship with any Roman Catholic priest or prelate or nun. The reason I have no fellowship with any Mormon elder or stake leader, the reason I have no fellowship with any Jehovah Witness is doctrinal. I don't know these people. And if I did, I'd probably like them. And many of them are no doubt very nice people. And they probably vote for the same things I vote for and drive a car. And they're very normal people. And on that level, on a personal level, the personal level is not the issue. What is the issue? The issue is doctrine. Now, some doctrines aren't worth getting excited about. Some doctrines aren't worth much of an argument. But you know, if you're going to take about 22% of the American population and divide it from the rest of the American population and say that they have limits on them and they're like Rudolph, the Japheth people won't let them play in any reindeer games. They'll let them join their church. But find me them, the black or the yellow, as a deacon. Find me him or her in a leadership position, and it's not going to happen. And so the division between black and white churches isn't that whites can't join black churches and that black can't join white churches. It's who gets to ring the bell, who gets to honk the horn, who gets to blow the whistle. And of course, you've got a teaching out there that is in the Grace Movement, put there by people such as Pastor Richard Jordan, put there by people who limit then the leadership opportunity because, after all, Ham, he's a mechanic. Now, you are going to have to sort out in your own life, in your own service to God, what you think are issues worthy of a fight. And if it's a doctrinal issue, it needs dealt with, even if it is a minor, spurious, not a terribly grave doctrinal issue. Those need dealt with, but they don't rise to the level. What could be more egregious within Christianity than a Jesus Christ who isn't God? I think you need to fight for that one. What could be more deleterious to the purposeful growth of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism than having a Bible? And so I think we need to fight for that one. I am a King James Bible believer. I even believe Acts chapter 12, verse 4. I believe 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. I am a King James Bible believer and make no apologies for that. We need a Bible. After all, if the Word of God is going to work effectually in you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, must not you then have a copy of it? So, those are important issues. Somebody says, well, I don't know whether we ought to have communion or not. Now you've gone way down the ladder. Now you're not dealing with anything of tremendous significance. But when you're dealing with race and racism, which is perhaps the number one social issue in America, when you're dealing with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're dealing with the efficacy of the Word of God, I think you need to deal with it. Amen. And not hide from it. Now, I believe this. I believe if you this Saturday go to a Jehovah Witness Kingdom Hall and you sit there for an hour and a half and then go home, even if you don't say a word and even if you don't put any money in their collection box, the fact that you were there and did not identify yourself as being in opposition to what they teach, the fact that you were there and did not identify yourself as being a saved person on a fact-finding mission, the fact that you were there adorns their doctrine.
That's it.
And when you are silent to error, then inevitably the error thinks you're on board with it. And if that's troublesome for some of you, I understand that. Christians are at all different levels of maturity and levels of understanding, and what might be important to another person hasn't risen to that level for a new believer or a new saint. But I'll tell you this. Our love one for another should never come at the expense of right doctrine. When Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the question, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The rhetorical answer is obviously, yes, he's an enemy because he told him the truth. But you know why that is? Because the people who had the doctrine wrong were not willing to discuss and search the scriptures, and it becomes personal. And it should never, never do that. Now, we know that Paul dealt with divisive brethren. He talks in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20 of Hymenaeus and Alexander. He turns them over to the devil. Now that, I'm going to tell you, is not that he did a Bela Lugosi curse on them with his rosary beads or anything. Turning somebody over to the devil is disenfranchising them as far as dealing with them as members of the church, the body of Christ. Because the devil is the god of this world. And so when somebody's turned loose to the world, then he's turned over to the devil's system. And so that's what Paul does with these guys. And notice in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul talks about the milkman, Hermogenes, and Philegius, and he says that they are among those who turned away from him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18, you've got Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their word doth eat as a canker. Paul was arguing with people all the time. Paul was putting people out all the time. And it's amazing to me that Christians in the Grace Movement will get my newsletter, and of course my newsletter's incendiary over doctrinal issues. It intends to be.
Amen.
And they'll email me and say, you don't have enough love, brother. And, oh, Paul tells us we ought to have unity. And they'll all go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and talk about unity. But the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is unity around what's right.
Amen.
Not unity at the expense of doctrine, at the acceptation of error, but rather standing against it. Now, I say this to you. knowing full well that I'm getting into territory that is very uncomfortable for a lot of people. I'll say it nonetheless. When white folks have a theology that makes yellow folks largely irrelevant and black folks servile with limits, then whatever you call that, don't call it the grace movement, because it's not exemplary of the body of Christ, where we are all members one of another, all of one blood. We know that, and members in particular. It is not exemplary of grace teaching. It is exemplary of covenant teaching. And you know, if it's grace, how difficult is this, people? If it's grace, you can't have a curse. If you're complete in Christ, you can't have a curse hanging on you, whether you're black, brown, or whatever shade of darkness, of skin tone that you might have. And so this is residual all the way back to the Puritan fathers. I just read to you today a couple of, well, actually everything I read to you from my book from 1853 was all part of one sentence. His sentence runs a paragraph, and then it's a new paragraph, and it's still the same sentence. Amazing. And as I read that to you, and I remind you about how people teach the dispensation of human government and Shem, Ham, and Japheth's prophecy and limitations on people of color, what you're looking at is not mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division of a King James Bible. What you are looking at is that you can take the boy out of Alabama, but sometimes you have a hard time getting the Alabama out of the boy. What you're looking at is vestigial to the same teaching that is today used by Aryan nations, Ku Klux Klan, and David Duke and such like as that. Now, if that's who you are and that's where you are, understand that's where it came from. If you think that's right, it's a free country, you can be an idiot if you want to. Meanwhile, I know this. If you're on planet Earth, you are either in the first Adam or you are in the last Adam. Amen. There is no middle ground. And when you're in the last Adam, you are complete in Christ. Whatever Noah said to his one grandson about being a servant to the other members of the family is not anything that would hardly pass on to people in running plantations in the Deep South in the 1860s. Now, it's important to get that. And part of what I want us to do as we continue to talk about racial prophecy and the teachings of Shem, Ham, and Japheth is to recognize the grace movement is not well served by cowardice. Amen. The grace movement is not well served by pretending the problems aren't there. The grace movement, When I realize there's not many of us, and I think that's part of the reason why, because we lack the intellectual honesty and integrity to clean up our own backyard, to clean up our own house. Folks, there can be no doubt, the documentation is out there, that you've got within the grace movement the teaching that Christ had none of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says it in the one message 4 times. Folks, it's out there. And that makes us, to people that actually study their Bibles, look like blithering idiots. And it's out there that we have in the grace school of the Bible teachings that black people are the physical, they're the mechanic, they're the technician. And the white people, why, the white people, they take what the yellow people do and what the black people do, and they use it to everybody's advantage. Wow. Could anybody other than a white person teach that? And how ludicrous, how ridiculous to think that that belongs within the grace movement. Now, obviously there's obligations. We're to speak to the person privately, individually, and give opportunity for what's said to think in. But once you get to that point in time and it's not been dealt with, and it hangs around everybody's neck like an albatross, then it's no longer anything that needs to be put under a bushel. The decorum, the gentlemanly scriptural behavior of going to the brother first, having been dealt with, having been accomplished, having given time subsequent to that, then, in the spirit of what Paul does, I have to say, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, Paul says, and I'm going to say Pastor Richard Jordan of the Shorewood Bible Church has done much evil to the church, the body of Christ, and to the Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational grace movement. Pastor Stamm, in his memoir, wrote that Pastor Jordan was the worst thing that ever happened to the Berean Bible Institute. And apparently, Pastor Stamm didn't know the worst of it yet, because what Pastor Stamm fussed with is hardly in the same category as saying that the Lord Jesus Christ had none of the attributes of God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully dependent on the Father even now. That is the teaching of a lesser God. And to put that in the grace movement, why? I'm trying to remember the general down in Texas. R.B. Thiem doesn't teach anything any more crackers than that. And Thiemism has been considered nutcake Christianity for how long? And are we trying to join the nutcake? Or can we find where the middle is? And can we pitch a fastball of the gospel of the grace of God and Pauline doctrine rightly divided so that people standing at the plate can see it and succeed and gain the information that they need to be saved, to be certain, and to be able to rightly divide and study on their own? Can we do that? Yes, we can do that. So how is it then that we have to wander off in these strange directions with these strange teachings, and because I speak out against it, I'm the bad guy? You know, that stuns me. I don't enjoy being the bad guy. I'd rather there be a whole bunch of us bad guys, because then I wouldn't be the bad guy. When there's dozens, scores, hundreds, then all of a sudden, the issue doesn't become one person any longer. The issue becomes one doctrine. Amen. And that is, after all, where it all started. Now, I just played for you a portion of the Grace School of the Bible, Genesis class number 103-20, and you heard for yourself exactly what is being taught. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, mark the ones that depart from Pauline doctrine. That's not happening in the grace movement. In my little school, the Dispensational Bible Institute, I've got a class where I teach the four E's. Everybody teaches the first three. I add the fourth, evaluation. And that's what Paul is doing at the end of Acts chapter 15, isn't it? He and Barney, they're going to go around and check out the churches, and note, he says, see how they do. So, it's evaluation. Evaluation in the grace movement is lacking. And as a matter of fact, you can pretty well get away with teaching anything. That's terrible. That's why we'll always be a freak show at the carnival. We will never be under the big top. We will never be in the big tent. And I'm not making a call for denominationalism, but oversight and overview, we're way past that. Why, some bird brain down in the South is setting up a conference where nobody's right, nobody's wrong. I'm sorry, everybody's right, nobody's wrong. Really? What planet are you from? We've got issues that need dealt with, and the Pauline pattern is not to hide from them, not to run from them, but rather to deal with them. Clearly, there are categories of error. Of course, there's sinful conduct, and that's dealt with in one manner. And then, the thing that I'm dealing with now, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, is teaching doctrines which are contrary to what we learn from the Apostle Paul. And when contrary doctrines are taught, we need to mark the one teaching the contrary doctrines. Let me tell you how this is working out. I'm the one being said, oh, he can't get along with anybody. I can't get along with anybody that teaches Jesus Christ isn't God. I can't get along with anybody who teaches my black brother has limits on him and has to serve me. No, I can't get along with those people. And if that's tough, then tough apples, that's how it is. And if you're looking for compromise, you're in the wrong place. I understand. It's not personal. You buy the fried chicken, I'll sit down and eat it with you. And I won't throw anything at you, and I won't pick up the plastic spork and try to skewer you with it. We can talk as gentlemen, we can talk as ladies, but we will talk, and we will deal with the things which are wrong, because they need the mark upon that erroneous doctrine. And when somebody embraces erroneous doctrine and will not repent and straighten the record out, then we should avoid them. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I'm going to say, without any fear of contradiction, retribution, because they've done everything to me I think that they can. They've attacked me about 18 ways to Sunday, and most of you know it. We should be avoiding Pastor C. Richard Jordan. No question about it. We should avoid him on his doctrines with respect to the King James Bible not matching any manuscripts and having mistakes in it, which is what he teaches about Romans chapter 6. We should avoid him when he teaches the Bible isn't telling the truth because it's not necessarily 3 days and three nights. It might be something else. We should avoid him when he teaches that Jesus Christ is fully dependent on the Father and he's not the fullness of the Godhead bodily and had none of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We should avoid him when he teaches that racial prophecy is yet and still in place. More than enough reason to mark a bad teacher and send him on his way. Amen. And for all I know, there are people in the Shorewood Bible Church that can do 10 times better job than's being currently done. And here's what isn't happening. The pillar and ground of the truth, which is the church, the body of Christ, needs to grow a backbone.
Amen.
And be the pillar and ground of truth. And not a society where people come together and socialize and, oh, I like this brother, oh, I like that brother. It shouldn't matter who's likable and who's not likable. What needs to matter is Christ and Him crucified. What needs to matter is the Bible and it rightly divided. Sound doctrine produces healthy Christianity. Stable believers are a product of sound doctrine. Unsound doctrine produces weak believers, tossed to and fro, having ungodly behavior. I was thrilled to get a letter from a graduate of the Dispensational Bible Institute. He's up in Indiana. And he wrote in that letter that he has some new young men learning right division in his assembly. And he said he steers them away from compromise and ecumenicism because it will only do them harm. And he's absolutely right.
Amen.
But most of Christianity traffics in compromise, and the grace movement, my, the grace movement has within it some of the most awful teachings. Why, it would make Benny Hinn blush to teach what Richard Jordan teaches, and Benny Hinn, he's Fruit Loops. There are wrong teachers out there. You know, I can't fellowship with T.D. Jakes, that big, heavy black fella that's got all those books about ladies out there, and he can really shuck and jive in the pulpit, can he? But how can I fellowship with a man who is Unitarian? He doesn't believe, he's a Jesus-only Unitarian. He's not a King James Bible believer. I can like the guy. I can think he tells funny stories. But no possible way could I sit in his congregation because I know he's wrong on so many things. Yes, he's oneness apostolic. That's who he is. I was reading in today's edition of the bookseller magazine for Christian bookstores. Word Music in Waco, Texas, one of the biggest Christian so-called music publishers in America, has as its preeminent artist for this coming fall, and this is already in my magazine because they're trying to get stores to buy things for Bale Day, their number one artist that they're going to be promoting and putting their advertising dollars behind for this coming fall season is Marie Osmond. Now, the fact that she is a Christ-denying Mormon doesn't bother them in the least. And the girl can sing. And she's pretty. And she dresses more nicely, and I doubt she has a whole lot of tattoos or body piercings. But I can't fellowship with her. Her doctrine is wrong. She could be the nicest young lady, and she's probably in the top 10. I mean, ask her. And that being the case, so what? The issue is doctrine. Now, within the Grace Movement, there are things being taught that are every bit as awful as what the Mormons teach. Think with me now. Do not the Mormons teach that Jesus Christ shows up and he's just a man, and he does good and does good and does good, and he becomes God? Yes, that's what they teach. And the old limerick that they have about how as man is, God once was, and as God is, man can become, that old limerick of Joe Smith, that teaching is terrible. It's terribly wrong. Well, how wrong and how goofy is it to have the Creator God of the universe forget who he is? And he shows up on planet Earth and he doesn't know that he's the Son of God. He finds out he's the Son of God when he gets water baptized. That means Christ is on this earth for 30 years and doesn't know he's the Son of God. I don't know who he thought he was. No, he didn't get water baptized at age 12. Not at all. He got water baptized at age 30. He didn't know he was the Son of God until God told him. And Jesus had none of the attributes of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now you say, Mormons teach that? No! Pastor Jordan teaches that. And it's been addressed and accepted by many people. Yeah, he knew who his father was at age 12. You're absolutely right about that. But Pastor Jordan says, the reason Father God at his baptism says, thou art my son, is because, I see Sonny, so me now, but Father God says at baptism that thou art my son in whom I'm well pleased is when Jesus finds out he's the Son of God. So me's got it right. Christ, well, I don't think he ever stopped knowing. I believe, similarly, I would say, to what is taught by the systematic theology. Oh, which one was it? Lewis Sperry Chafer, in his systematic theology, makes the statement that Jesus, from Mary's womb, could have put an end to all creation had that been what he was sent to do. From the very womb, yet unborn, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
And when does the Lord Jesus Christ become the Lord Jesus Christ? Not at birth, but at conception. And so, again and again and again, the horrible teachings of Mormons, we all agree, bad, don't do that, teach against it. Nice people, not mad at them personally, but cannot fellowship with Mormons, cannot fellowship with Catholics, cannot fellowship with Jehovah Witnesses. Brothers and sisters, you have more reason to not fellowship with members of the Grace Movement than you do to have reason to not fellowship with Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and Catholics. Why, at least the Catholics don't attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes Richard Jordan to do that. So it's just a sad thing. Our fellowship needs to be first with our Savior as the head of the church, the body of Christ, and that according to the Bible, rightly divided. And let the chips fall. And if that means that you've got 10 friends on planet Earth, that's 10 more friends than you deserve. You deserve to be in hell. So it's not a matter of nickels, numbers, noses, and notoriety. It's a matter of right doctrine, rightly divided. That's the bottom line. And so when I talk about these issues and people get so irritated with me and so exasperated and, oh, they attack me and hack me and say all kinds of nasty things. McLean is this and McLean is that. Let me tell you, McLean is saved. McLean's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he knows a little bit, and what little bit he knows, he believes and has convictions about and doesn't throw it up in the air and see if it sticks on the ceiling or not. I understand without the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have a Savior.
Amen.
I understand without the one body teaching that then I could be totally confused about who my brothers and sisters are and where they belong and where they fit in the body. And I could get very easily stuck on myself and think, well, I'm white and I've got all this going for me. Why, those poor black people, but they're in their place. That's what they deserve. I refuse it and will stand against it until you put me to bed with a shovel. And that's just exactly how that needs to be. Now, I don't mean to create problems. And I honestly, before the Lord, and I've thought about this, I don't think I have created problems. I think the problems were created by Pastor Jordan, by David Dowell, by the fellow down in Orlando. When Brother Mark Moma taught people they needed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as a pattern for their lives, do you realize he undid what I had installed for years about what would Jesus do not being our pattern, and Paul's pattern being our pattern, that in one swell swoop, he just undid it all, uncaringly, unconcernedly. I care. I'm concerned, and I will stand against it. And if that means I've got no friends left, Carol, you with me?
I'm with you.
She's iffy. She's iffy about it, too. But that's just how it has to be.
Amen.
Paul's my pattern.
That's right.
Christ is my Savior. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'll close with one last personal statement, and that is this. Some of the most faithful, some of the nicest Christian people that I have ever known in my Christian experience are in dark brown wrappers. And I welcome them as my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, and I see for them every door of opportunity that I enjoy, every pitfall that I enjoy, every good thing and every bad thing, we're in it. We're members one of another. And the concept of racial prophecy permeating the dispensation of the grace of God is not only bad doctrine, not only prejudice, it is something that undermines grace understanding.
Yes.
If you buy the one, how can you buy the other? And so it's troublesome at best, and harmful, mean, wicked at worst. And there's where we will close.